percent more likely to live than those over a certain amount of time than those who never attend church. This is how these guys, and Harvard has never in my lifetime been a great friend of the church. But this is an amazing statement these two guys make. Listen to this. These effects are of a big magnitude, big enough to make a practical difference and not just a statistical difference. Our findings are not unique. A number of large, well-designed research studies have found that religious service attendance is associated with greater longevity, less depression, better cancer and cardiovascular disease survival, greater social support, greater meaning in life and satisfaction, et cetera, et cetera. The findings are extensive and growing. Interesting. For the health of the nation, the church needs to be healthy and reaching people. That gives another thought about what it means to be a healthy church. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the individuals with healthy hearts, and we looked at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first of that letter. Today, we're looking at the end of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. But if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how the most important thing about us is belonging to God, belonging to Christ. As he writes, we're writing to the church, to you who belong to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing about you. You are his by creation and redemption. In light of our belonging to Christ, we talked about how we could become the people that he's called us to be. What does a healthy Christian look like? Well, we noticed three things from his letter. He writes, because your faith is flourishing, your love for one another is growing, and we tell others about your persevering hope. Your faith is flourishing. That's a mark of advancement, a flourishing faith. Growing in more assurance of Jesus, his presence, his grace, his love and goodness and perfection and beauty. This daily flourishing of the faith. And faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. And then he says your love is growing. Love not only seen in affection for one another, but love that is seen in sacrificial service to others. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to enlarge our hearts, to allow us to grow in love for God and one another more and more. Word and Spirit to increase our faith and to grow our love. And then he says your hope endures. It perseveres. Even in difficult times, there's this persevering hope. We believe in a good news of eternal hope. And of course, in that, we remember that God himself entered into humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and suffered for us on our behalf. He entered into human suffering. He knows to redeem humanity and then to offer us the ultimate victory and hope through suffering and overcoming the greatest monster of all, death. Ultimate victory over the greatest enemy, which is death. Your faith is flourishing. Your love is growing. Your hope is enduring. That's the marks of a healthy heart, Christian heart. Now, I wanted to remind you that because this overlaps. For all of us here to have healthy hearts means that we're having a healthy church, and the church is growing healthier and healthier. But let me go now to, in just a moment at least, to the Apostle Paul's letter. And something unique about the end of this letter to the Romans, to the church in Rome. Do you belong to a church? Yes, you do. And you belong by name. By name. I just noticed, interesting, I've never preached from Romans 16 before. It's not the easiest chapter to preach from because it's just a list of names. Or mostly, just a list of names. Paul sends greetings to 26 individuals in Rome, 24 of whom he names, adding appreciative personal references, but it's 26 people. You see, the resurrection of Jesus brought into history a new community called the church, and he's naming some of them people in this letter. Christianity enters into history not only having a message to preach, but a communal life to be a part of. That's the church. That's who we are. So the church is communal. That is, it is congregational. Or we can say it is a group. But it's also made up of individuals. And that balance has to be kept. The church is communal and personal. Personal and corporate. Too often, at least in this country, over the last decades, and of course we're coming out of that now, but we're just coming out of a time in the 20th century in which Christianity just kind of overshadowed people. But because it overshadowed people, maybe it didn't penetrate hearts the way it should have. And that's interesting to think through. We're in the shade of Christianity, but I want to know, has Christianity or has Christ been made personal to you? You see, you're an individual created by God, and He wants to do His work in His creation. And as you read through the Bible, you will often come to chapters with just names, numerous chapters. Last year, we read through the entire Bible chronologically, or some of us did. And but you know what I'm saying. You'll come to these chapters where it's just, you just kind of skip through it, don't you? It's names that are strange and hard to pronounce, right? We do know that the authors had an intention when they wrote these lists of names. And the most obvious reason for that is because they were trying to stress the continuity between whoever they were writing to with God's covenant people from the past. For example, if the chronicler is writing to the people in Babylon who have been led off into captivity, well, he'll write a long list of names up to their very names, because he wants to connect them, regardless of what they're suffering through. He wants to connect the people that he's writing to at that moment with the promise to Abraham in the past, the covenant people of God, or to King David in the past. So when you find in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, you see this long list, these generations that are named that bring us to our Lord Jesus. It's because there's this continuity of promise from the Old Testament that Jesus Himself, the Son of God, born into this world, He is the promised Messiah, and He is connected to the saints of old, Abraham and Moses and David and on. So there's that obvious reason for that. But other than that, do all these names really matter? As you go back and read Romans 16, you'll see many names. Do they really matter? Well, I think this can apply to us in this way. God knows our name too. God knows our name too. Just like He did them. These names represent real people at a certain time in the life of the church. I want you to understand that for yourself. A real person known by God at this moment in the life of the church, that He has covenant relationship with through Jesus Christ. People that Christ knows, that He knew then and that He knows now as part of His covenant people. You see, we are not momentary bubbles on the surface of an endless ocean, here for a moment and then forgotten. No. Each of us is known by the infinite mind of God. And we are known by name. Jesus delights in knowing us. That's an incredible thing to think about. You are not just a cog in a machine known as the universe. That's not our worldview. That's not the Christian and the biblical worldview. You're not that. You're known by God Himself. In this sense, I'm just saying, as I read through these names, Christianity is personal. It is personal. Now, many want the church to only go so far. I understand that too. You know, different things might happen. You know, when you get married, well, we want the church to be there for that. Or a funeral, well, maybe the church can be there for that too. Or if there's a national crisis and, I don't know, a church wants to have a prayer vigil, well, that's good too. But other than that, you know, I don't know. But that's not what we find here. That's not what we find in New Testament teaching. What we find here is a very personal God relating to his people corporately in the body of Christ and individually. He knows your name. And as we reflect on the names and circumstances of the people that Paul is greeting here, there's a few impressions we get by that. First of all, we see the unity and diversity of the church in the church at Rome here. We find the Roman Christians were diverse in race and rank and sex. The church in Rome had both Jewish and Gentile members. You see them named here. The social status of the Roman Christians, we don't know exactly all of them social status, but we know some. Many of the names indicates common names for slaves in the first century. But there are other persons of distinction that are named here in Paul's list. J.B. Lightfoot concludes on this. He says, "We seem to have established a fair presumption that among the salutations in the Epistle to the Romans, some members at least of the imperial household are also included," and I think he's right. Even the imperial household of Caesar, some of those household members were in the church, among others. 9 of the 26 persons greeted here in this chapter are women: Priscilla, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, who probably were twin sisters in the church, Persis, Julia, Andronicus. I'm probably butchering her name. She's going to tell me about that one day, probably. Janiah. These were missionaries. These two ladies were missionaries in the early church. Paul's entourage shows the importance of both men and women in the life of the church. The importance of these names. Well, we know the importance of names. It bears identity. It bears some identity. A woman will actually change her last name, bearing a new identity, the two becoming one flesh. We see that in marriage. Some people will even change their names to get a new identity. You know, so we kind of know the importance of a name to identity. Negatively speaking, we know what it's like to forget somebody's name, don't we? Have you ever done that? Don't you feel bad about that? Why? Why do you feel bad about forgetting somebody's name? Because it's who they're called. You know, and I'll never forget a friend of mine that I've known for years. It was embarrassing. You would know him if I called him out. We were amongst a group of people, and he said, "I want y'all to meet my good friend here." And he looked over at me and he said, my good friend, couldn't remember my name, knew me for years. I said, "Jeff?" We know that. We know the importance of that. Listen to this. Isaiah 49:6. "I have written your name on the palms of my hands, says the Lord." Hebrews 12:23. "You have come to the assembly of God's children, the church, whose names are written in heaven." Philippians 4, "And I ask you, my true partner," this is just a practical thing that the Apostle Paul is writing about, "I ask for your help for these two women he's identifying, for they worked hard with me in telling others about the good news. They worked along another friend of Paul's named Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life." One of the last verses in the scriptures is Revelation 21:27. It's talking about the new heaven and the new earth, this place that we will dwell, greater than the original Garden of Eden. And we are told here, nothing evil will be allowed to enter, but only those, listen, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There you go. Your names are written on the palms of his hands. Those who know Jesus Christ, the name is written in heaven. The name is written in the book of life. the name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And having sent his own personal greetings to 26 individuals in Rome, Paul now passes on messages to another 8 named people that was read to us earlier by Patrick, they're with him in Corinth. Paul is writing in Corinth, and he's sending this letter to Rome. They're with him in Corinth. And I just want to read that one more time. And this is the only one we'll read, verses 21 through 23. Timothy, my fellow worker. Some of these names you know, some of them you don't. Timothy sends you greetings, as do Lucius and Jason, and the guy that Patrick mentioned earlier, my fellow Jews and Tertius. The one writing this letter for Paul, this guy named Tertius, was the personal secretary of the Apostle Paul. He was the scribe of Paul. Paul did not write the letter of Romans, he dictated it. And this guy Tertius wrote it down, and so he took a moment at the end of the letter to say, I'm the one writing this letter for Paul. I send my greetings too, as one of the Lord's followers. Gaius says hello to you. He is my host and also serves the whole church. Erastus, the city treasurer. See, this is an important person in the life of the church. He was kind of the controller for the city of Corinth. He sends you his greetings, and so does our brother Quart. I mean, it just sounds like normal people just saying, hey, I send you my greetings. I'm a follower of Jesus too. It's just like church today, like we would go around and talk to each other and say, hey, how you doing? This fellowship. This unique fellowship founded on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, his person, and his works. This list of greetings indicates this fundamental unity for the people of God. 4 times in this Romans 16, Paul describes his friends as being in Christ. 5 times in the Lord. What unites us? Christ. What is our fellowship? In the Lord. Twice he uses family language, sister and brother. He mentions experiences in the life of the church, fellow workers and fellow sufferers for the gospel. That'll bring some people together. The vision that we have here, this church triumphant, living into the grace and glory of God, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is the key. This is the key to it all. In Christ. You see, we relate to Jesus Christ, let me put it to you this way, with 3 prepositions. We run to Christ for our salvation. For rescue, we go to him in faith that he might save us, rescue us. But also we receive something from Christ, that is life, eternal and abundant. And we identify with Christ when we come to him. Those who come to him receive from him and identify with him. What does that mean? Well, that means that what is important to Christ is important to the church. Kingdom values are lived out because the kingdom is important to Christ. We identify with him in this way, and we are united in the Lord. So we want to welcome people home and invite them to be a part of God's family. That is a healthy church that reaches people with Jesus' love and that experiences his power at work in the church. Ah, that's us overall. But we're also individual members of the local church, part of something bigger than ourselves, but we're still ourselves. And God knows you. And he loves you. And his Holy Spirit is for you. And it's you and it's me that are asked when we join a church to support that church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And that's the start and the continuation of a healthy church. Well, let's leave it there and we'll continue this next week. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for loving us, for the gift of your grace to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the glorious thought, reality, that you know us by name. Lord, we want to respond to your love and grace by giving you our lives, giving you our hopes, our dreams, our fears, giving you our very selves. And we want to give you this church. Lord Jesus, may your grace be found at work in us as we respond in the precious name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, if you would, let's stand together for a closing song. Of course, the altars are open for prayer for yourself or for someone else. Let's worship together.